We've been in the Psalms in the Old Testament. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 147. And we have a Pew Bible. You should have one in front of you if you want to follow along there in the Christian Standard Bible translation. That's the one that we're using right now. And this psalm is all about the pleasure of worship. When you think about worship, when you think about gathering for worship, now we know that as those who know and follow Jesus, all of life is worship. All of life is meant to be worship, right? There's a danger in thinking, well, we just come and we worship for this hour on Sundays, and then the rest of the life, rest of the week, we do something other than worship. No, Romans 12 talks about, in view of God's mercies, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices, that all of life is meant to be worship, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. You can worship God at breakfast. Just thank you, God, for this toast and strawberry jam and fried eggs and coffee and all. Like, I praise you for the taste buds that you've given me. You know, you can run to the glory of God. Thank you that I can breathe. Thank you that I can see with these eyes your beautiful creation. Thank you that I can smell the flowers. Thank you that I can work at my job to your honor and glory. I can do all things as an act of worship, speaking the gospel, encouraging others, parenting with all of its difficulties, can be done for the glory of God as an act of worship. And so all of life is meant to be worship. But when we gather together as believers, that's called corporate worship, right? We gather, we scatter in our worship of God during the week, as individuals, as families, but we gather here on Sundays on what's called in the Bible the Lord's Day in order to remember his resurrection, in order to read his word, in order to do what he's commanded us to do, to sing to him. And part of that worship, I mean, everything we do when we gather is also meant to be worship, right? We give offerings. That's an act of worship. We pray, an act of worship, right? We maybe even listening to announcements can be an act of worship because we're paying attention to what's going on in our church body. And so singing is just one aspect of worship to God, but it is so significant. It is so significant because when we sing, what are we doing? We are showing what we delight in. You only sing about what you love. You only sing about what you value. And when we sing to the Lord, we're showing that we value him. We're showing that our hearts delight in him. Now, let me ask you this question. When you think about worship, or maybe even growing up as a kid when you thought about worship, did you think of it as something you have to do or something you get to do? Did you think about gathering for worship as a duty or as a delight? Well, Psalm 147 tells us that worship is meant to be not a duty, but a delight, that it's meant to be not just an act of obedience, but an act of enjoyment. It's not just something that we ought to do or something that we should do, but it's something that we get to do. So turn to Psalm 147, and I'm going to read it. I'll put it up on the screen there as well. You can read it up there if you like. Starting at verse 1. Hallelujah. How good it is to sing to our God, for praise is pleasant and lovely. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. He heals the brokenhearted and bandages their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Our Lord is great, vast in power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord helps the oppressed, but brings the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Play the lyre to our God, who covers the sky with clouds, prepares rain for the earth, and causes grass to grow on the hills. He provides the animals with their food and the young ravens what they cry for. He's not impressed by the strength of a horse. He does not value the power of a warrior. The Lord values those who fear him, those who put their hope in his faithful love. Exalt the Lord, Jerusalem. Praise your God, Zion, for he strengthens the bars of your city gates and blesses your children within you. He endows your territory with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest wheat. He sends his command throughout the earth. His word runs swiftly. He spreads snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He throws his hailstones like crumbs. Who can withstand his cold? He sends his word and melts them. He unleashes his winds and the water flows. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. He has not done this for every nation. They do not know his judgments. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, as we look, we know there are treasures for us to see and to feel and to live out here. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes to see wonderful things here. Not only to see them, but to believe them and to be transformed by them so that we would praise you and take pleasure in the worship of you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys know about a wide-angle lens and a zoom-angle lens. This psalm does both. This psalm goes really big, like galaxies big, talking about stars. And then this psalm goes really zooms in really close and looks at, you know, broken people who need fixing. And it shows us that God is worthy of worship because he's the God of both. He's the God who creates and rules over everything, but he's also the God who redeems and gets up close and personal with us in our lives. And the joy of this psalm is that the God who made everything knows us. He knows his people. He cares for us. And he draws near to us. And that's the fuel that's what fuels our worship, isn't it? Is knowing that the God is our God. Knowing that we belong to him. Knowing that he knows us. That he's saved us. And that we can live for him. So the first verse tells us that it's good to sing to our God. It's good. For praise is pleasant and lovely. And then the rest of this psalm is it's giving us all the reasons why. Here's why to sing. Here's why to praise. Why? Because of who God is. Focusing on God, I think, is one of the greatest or most urgent needs that we have as Christians. You know, A.W. Tozer said that what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And so we ought to be consumed with thoughts of God, right? We ought to fill our minds. And I think right now, I mean, speaking for myself, right now in my life, my attention seems to be pulled everywhere except on God. It's just pulled on news and difficulties and things that are going on and all the things that are going on in this world. And I think what we need to do, you know, it's like we're in a city full of smog. And there's a mountain with fresh air, but we're just living down here underneath this cloud of smog. And we need to like climb up and breathe this air of who God is. Breathe that into our lungs. I think we need it. So I think it's something that we need more than anything else in our lives. Let's look at these five reasons why we should enjoy praising the Lord. Number one. You should have a slide up there. Praise the Lord who rebuilds what is broken. We see that in verses 1 to 6. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. Now, sometimes we assume that worship is for people who have it all together. Do you ever believe that idea, that worship is something you do when you're happy and everything is going well in your life? Everything is going well. Everything's going well with my kids, my job, my finances, so I can worship. I can be happy on Sundays. No. Look, this psalm is for people who returned from exile, right? The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. Babylon came and destroyed it, took people off into exile. They spent 70 years, right? The people of God spent 70 years in exile. They came back. The city was in ruins. They had this long journey of rebuilding the walls, and then they rebuilt the temple, and it was a huge project. And imagine coming home, you know, probably you don't have a home, and you're starting out again, and you've returned from exile. This is for those people who have been scattered and are now being gathered again. And I think that we can relate to that, can't we? We haven't experienced anything of like the horrors of being exiled. having a foreign army conquer you and drag you off to a foreign land and take all of your property. Many are experiencing that in Afghanistan right now, fleeing their homes from the Taliban, and they have to start out in some new country with nothing. We don't know what that's like, but they did. The Lord rebuilds Jerusalem. He gathers Israel's exiled people. Listen, some of us feel over the last 17 months, now we're gathering again. We're gathering with family, gathering with church, and we feel this sense of things are not the way they were. Life is not the way it was. Sometimes it feels like it's not ever going to be the way that it was. But our hope has to be in the Lord, that the Lord will gather his people, that the Lord will rebuild his church. And sometimes I just think, what's the cost of all of this in terms of our relationships, in terms of what we've been doing as a church, and how are we going to move forward? And again, I'm thinking about, you know, how are we going to strategize, and what are we going to do? And again, this psalm reminds me, put my focus on the Lord. The Lord is the one. The Lord is the one who rebuilds what is broken. And for that reason, we can worship him. We can worship him. Look at what he says about how the Lord, he counts the number of the stars, verse 4. He gives names to all of them. Why does he shift to that image of God numbering and naming the stars? Saying, look, this God is so powerful that he names all the stars. You know, there are 100 billion. They estimate that there are about 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy alone. That's our neighborhood. And then apparently, if you multiply that by the 10 trillion galaxies that they estimate are in the universe, and that's just an estimate, there are, it's a pretty big number. It's one with 24 zeros after it. It's a septillion. In the American numbering system, it's a quadrillion in the European system. And I saw this at space.com, and they're saying this is probably a gross underestimation about the number of stars. And this verse is telling us that God counts them, that God knows how many, and he knows their names. Like, God names the stars. Like, how do you, we have some stars, you know, the ones that we see, we have names for them, but we see this tiny fraction of stars. Imagine God, like, what names, that's Bob, and that's Bob number two, that's Henry, and that's Susie. I don't know, like, God names them. His understanding is infinite. Verse 5. And so we worship God because he promises to gather, he promises to heal, and the psalmist is reminding us it's the God who knows how many stars there are and names all of them, and he made them. This is the God who we're praising. This is the God who can do anything. Number two, so first of all, we can praise the Lord who rebuilds what is broken. Number two, we praise the Lord who provides for creation. Verse 8 talks about how he covers the sky with clouds. He prepares rain. Now, that's significant right now. I mean, that just lands on me in a different way, just talking about rain on the earth. And causes grass to grow on the hills. I mean, we've had one of the driest summers we've had in almost 150 years. Did you know that? I'm trying to water my lawn and keep it, like, watering it every day. It's still dying. And now it's much better, right? A couple of heavy rainfalls, and the grass is green again. Amazing. You know, when Pastor Dave actually prayed for rain last Sunday, and then it rained on Monday. Did you think about that? We prayed for rain, and then it rained. And when it rained, I was home on Monday. We literally gathered the kids in front of the window, and we're just like, let's just watch this. This is amazing. It was like a solar eclipse or something. Look at it's getting dark outside, and there's rain. We were like, it's raining. You know, I just normally wouldn't want to go outside, and I'm going outside making sure the downspouts are all right. I'm just like feeling the rain. Thank you, God, for sending the rain. You know, our premier back in the spring, we had that rain. He called it $1 billion rain, right, for the farmers and the economy, and he made this comment. He said, thanks to all concerned for the rain. We know who to thank for the rain, right? We know who to give thanks to for the rain. The Lord sends rain. He causes grass to grow on the hills and things grow. And so the farmers can grow food and we can have food to eat and sobeys can be full of things for us to enjoy. God provides for creation. And that's one of the reasons we can sing praises to him. He rebuilds what is broken. He provides for creation. And third, he praises the Lord who delights in the faithful. Who delights in the faithful. He's not impressed by the strength of a horse, the power of a warrior. You know, back in those days, the horse was the symbol of strength, right? We still use the term horsepower, don't we? And the Lord is not impressed. You know, we are impressed with horsepower. We, in our culture, we are impressed with the ability to get things done. We are impressed with the ability to move things. We're impressed with the ability to achieve and to succeed. We're impressed with beauty and wealth and power and success and achievement, and God is not impressed with any of that. What does God take note of? What does God value? He values those who fear him, those who put their hope in his faithful love. We so often seek the attention of the world. We seek the attention of others. God's attention is the only one we ultimately need. And this psalm tells us that God's attention, that God values those who hope in his faithful love, the nobodies that the world might overlook or discard. You ever feel like discarded, overlooked by this world? If you have put your hope in God's unfailing love in Christ, then his eye is on you. I love what Oz Guinness said. He said, quote, "I live before the audience of one. Before others, I have nothing to gain, nothing to lose, nothing to prove." That's who we live before. We live before the face of God. And so why try to seek the attention and live by the empty values of this world when God himself values those who put their hope in him? God delights in the faithful. Number four, praise the Lord who secures his people. Who secures his people? He talks about strengthening the bars of the city gates and blessing your children within you. He endows your territory with prosperity. He satisfies you with the finest wheat. You know, what do we most feel that we need? We want to feel safe. We want to feel secure, right? We want the city to feel secure. So you think about the gates of the city, keeping out evil, keeping out invaders. Then you think about having wheat, having food, and then the kids are okay. He blesses your children within you. The kids need to be okay. We need to feel safe. We need to have food to eat. And then we feel secure. But this psalm is telling us that our security for those things is in God ultimately. Like, the world is fragile. It's more fragile than we think. And we just assume that everything's going to keep going as it normally does. But there's no guarantee of that. And these people, the people of Israel, experienced having that all taken away. They had disobeyed God. They had rejected God, and God disciplined them severely. God was sovereign over that exile, and they knew what it was to forsake him, and now they are to know what it is to look to him alone for their security. And I think we're being tested by that, aren't we? I mean, it's good to... Actually, I had to go home twice this morning because I forgot my phone, and then I forgot my sermon notes, and just one of those mornings, and I was rushing back and forth, and I saw what looked like a SWAT team, like right by my house, right off Henderson Highway there, and there were a bunch of officers there with rifles around, and I don't know what was going on. I just prayed, like, God, just protect people right now. I don't know what's going on in that situation, but I'm so thankful for police officers. I'm so grateful for the protection that we have, right? That's common grace. God supplies, you know, police officers for us, and yet our security ultimately is not in them. Our security is not in government. Our security is not in any of those things ultimately. except God. He is the one that we are to look to. And here's the thing that we so often forget. The greatest threat to us ultimately is not physical, it's spiritual. The greatest threat is not even loss of life, it's loss of faith. And so we depend on the Lord to keep us in the faith. We depend on the Lord to keep his church, right? Our greatest fear would be like what's happening in Afghanistan, that we would be invaded, that we would be driven out of our homes, and that would be an awful thing. But there's something worse than that, and that is that we would be invaded by, the church would be invaded by false teaching and all kinds of corruption, and that we would be turned away from Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The greatest threat to our children is that they would be influenced away from faithfulness to Jesus Christ. And so we look to the Lord to protect the gates. And we need to be vigilant. Of course, we need to do our part to protect them and to ensure that what we're teaching is true, and trust that the Lord will strengthen us as we do that. Our hope is in him for that. So we praise the Lord who rebuilds what is broken, who provides for creation, who delights in the faithful, who secures his people. And then fifth and finally, we praise the Lord who sends out his word. Notice how his word is compared to, well, his command. He spreads snow like wool. He scatters frost. He throws his hailstones. Who can withstand his cold? Winnipeg, Manitobans get this verse, right? I mean, Middle Eastern folks, what do you know? We know about cold. We know about this. Who can withstand his cold? And yet, verse 18, he sends his word and melts them. We have a reminder of this every year, right? Everything freezes up, and then everything melts. The water flows. And just as God's word commands the snow and cold, his word, it melts the ice. It melts icy hearts. How many of us need God's word to melt the ice that has covered our hearts during this time? He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and judgments to Israel. You see, all of this psalm is teaching us about how pleasant it is to praise God and who he is and why we should praise him. But it finishes with this, that our worship is truly tested by our obedience to God's word. See, worship is not just, you know, enjoying God's good gifts or even gathering together to sing to him, but worship is ultimately expressed in receiving and hearing and believing what God has spoken and then obeying it. Obeying it. When God commands the weather obeys, but people are often another matter. Our hearts are often so fickle and so resistant to what he has told us. He's declared his word to Jacob. Israel received this word from God. God made a covenant with them as his people. They disobeyed, went into exile. They're being regathered now. And the real question is, look, will you enjoy worshiping your God, and will you obey your God in worship to him? He has not done this for every nation. They do not know his judgments. It's possible to almost read that in a prideful kind of way. Well, he hasn't done this for any other nation. No, no, no. God blessed Israel. God called Israel to be a blessing with a responsibility to spread his word to others. And as Christians, we are called, we are saved. God's gospel word has come to us. And this is the reason that we can enjoy God. How can we enjoy a God who is so holy that his piercing gaze, you know, we couldn't even stand before. He sees all of our sin. How could we ever stand before and worship such a God who sees and knows everything, who is opposed to all ungodliness? How could we ever worship him? Why? Because he redeemed us. Why? Because he sent his son for us. Because Jesus died for us. because he took the punishment of sin for us, and because he rose again so that we could be renewed, so that we could be forgiven, so that God could accept us and know us, and so that we could enjoy God, that we could know that we are accepted and loved by him and live for his glory. That's the word, that's the gospel that has saved us. And that's the gospel that transforms us. That's the gospel that calls us to live a life of worship to Jesus Christ. And so God calls us to this. He calls us to praise him, to enjoy him, to obey him. And the true worship that he calls us to is the pleasure of praising him for who he is and what he's done, enjoying him for who he is and what he's done, and obeying him for what he has called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we recognize our hearts grow cold so easily, and so we're asking you to breathe on us, to make the ice melt and the waters flow. Lord, we don't see you as we ought, and we don't enjoy you as we ought, and the fault is ours alone. And so we pray that you would open up blind eyes and open up deaf ears and soften hard hearts, that we would be able to truly have the pleasure of praising you. Not only praising you, but also practicing what you have commanded us for your glory and for our eternal good. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.